Before we begin, I'm going to have a word of prayer and ask Stephen to come and preach for us today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and God, we thank you for who you are and your blessings that you've given to us. God, I pray that you would calm us, that you would settle us, that the main priority in our focus today would be the preaching of your word, glorifying your name and lifting it up. God, I pray that you would fill us with your spirit and empty us of ourselves. God, help us to hear your word and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's good to be with y'all this morning, and I'm looking forward to this afternoon, and this is my first Pass the Dish. Never experienced that before, and so looking forward to that. I know I have always been a big eater, and so all my kids are big eaters, and so whenever they see something that they like, one of them loves macaroni and cheese, and so they can't wait for that, and one of them loves potatoes, and if that was all you could have, potatoes, she'd be happy. And then I like anything, so anything that I see before me, I eat. So, but I'm looking forward to it, and looking forward to enjoying the fellowship that we have this afternoon. And also looking forward to tomorrow night. We are doing a gumball machine. It's not going to be a mechanical machine, but it's going to have three different chutes. And looking forward to seeing all the kids and everything. We're going to make it look kind of scary. When we got the big spider in, I was really scared because I'm terrified of spiders. That's something that I'm terrified of. Even the little ones, yeah, Toby knows. Even the granddaddy long legs that don't even bite, I'm terrified of them. I can't stand them. Just to know that they say that that's the poisonous spider that's found. If they were to be able to bite, they could really do some damage, but I just get terrified of them. So I'm terrified of them, so it made me cringe when this spider came in, but we'll see. And then my wife said, we could do some pranks around the house. And I was like, no, because that's going to backfire on me. I'm not going to do it. So if I wake up in the morning with that big spider on top of me, I'm going to go crazy. But I'm looking forward to it. We got plenty of candy to bag this afternoon. So I'm just trying to look at the smiles on the faces of the kids that get that candy, and it'll all be worth it, right? And so doing it for the Lord, and hopefully they can see Christ's love in us as we do those things. So today, this morning, this message has, since the beginning of when I started Isaiah 40, this message has been laying on my heart. And in Isaiah 40, I shared with you a sermon title, Fly Like an Eagle. And of course, that was the sermon title that as I was studying that message, there was a song that was in my mind that whole week, and it's called Fly Like an Eagle. And so I think this is a desire that we all have as believers, to fly like an eagle, to rise above the storm, to rise above the circumstances that we continue to be tempted to look at. And then the second one in Isaiah chapter 41, the title was Soar Like an Eagle. An eagle can soar for an amazing long distance, be up there and glide. And as you look at eagles and research eagles, they actually, the mother eagles and the male eagles, because they're together, they actually soar above the eaglets just to watch over them, which is their young. And it's pretty amazing sight. I've never seen one close, but all I've seen is pictures, and they're beautiful creatures. They're beautiful creatures that God has made. Now in Isaiah chapter 42, I share with you this title, Rest in the Eagle. Rest in the Eagle. And like I said, many of us have a desire to fly and to soar, but we lose sight of resting in the eagle. And the reason why I'm saying rest in the eagle is because God Himself says he carried Israel like an eagle carries its eaglets on wings. And we see even these descriptions in Scripture. And so what I'm talking about is when flying and soaring become weary, and we do become weary, there's not one person that doesn't become weary, we need to rest in the eagle and rest on top of the eagle, who never grows weary, who never faints, and that is Jesus Christ. And one of my favorite introductions in Scripture is found in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, John introduces Jesus as the Word. He introduces Jesus as God. He introduces Him as life and the light. In verse 6, the disciple apostle John introduces John the Baptist, which is a messenger of this light, which is a messenger of this, what we think, these things that we mentioned, the Word, God, life, and light. And in verse 6 through 12, it says this: there was a man that was sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now notice what verse 8 says. And I love how John says this. He was not that light, referring to the true light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made up by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave him he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That power is the Holy Spirit. That power is the Holy Spirit using his word to transform our lives, to become the sons of God. And just like the disciple apostle John said of John the Baptist, and being a witness of the light, we too are to be such witnesses. In fact, Paul speaks to Titus in this way about his flock. Titus chapter 2, verse 10, it says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Purloining means thieving, but showing good honesty, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. So Paul was commanding Titus to speak to his flock, those who were kind of like slaves at that time. And to be honest with you, we do work for masters. Wherever we work for masters. We obey government and all these things. So you could actually say these things. So this would be what the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul, speaking to us as well. Not thieving, not going about trying to gain money any way we can, acting like money is life. And it's easy to be tempted in this day like it is today. With prices going up, you just want to gain all you can and just try to keep yourself in good standing on money-wise. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but we also know who cares for us and who takes care of us. We also know the Bible says don't worry about what you should put on, what you should eat, because God takes care of you in that way. He feeds the sparrows. He clothes the sparrows. Doesn't he more highly think of you, who is his children? So Titus was commanded by Paul to teach his flock who have masters to obey them. Work hard to please them by how they work for them. Do not steal from them. Be honest, so that the teaching of the gospel of God adorns them who are looking on, or becomes attractive to them to draw them to believe. There are some times where we can take the teaching of the gospel of God and actually become frustrated and become weary to where they're not seeing it as attractive. Do people see it as attractive in your life? I think we all can say that we failed at that. I want people to be drawn into this rest of Jesus Christ. I want people to be drawn into the glory of Jesus Christ. And I know it's difficult sometimes. Well, that's where we have to get back onto His wings and see the beauty of Him. I believe that we have a yearning from the Holy Spirit, again, to fly or to soar, to grow and produce fruit that our Heavenly Father seeks to see on this beautiful tree that He's planted. I believe the prophet Isaiah was moved by the Holy Spirit to speak of that someone that we should continue to behold. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now notice this, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." That does not mean He doesn't continue to work. He continues to intercede on behalf of His children daily, the Bible says. And we know that there is an accuser out there that tries to accuse us daily. And that's why we have an interceder daily for that. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. And I think you see this eagle that we are to rest in. Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus was at the gate. The rich man had these crumbs left over. I would call leftovers. Leftovers from his big feast that he would have. He may have invited people over every night and had this big feast and had leftovers. Well, he wouldn't keep the leftovers. He actually took them out and fed his dogs with the leftovers. But he had a Lazarus at the gate he wouldn't give a crumb to. And so this rich man, at the end of his life, passed away and went to the torments of hell. Right? That's what Scripture... let's get real. Let's talk about this. This is what Scripture says. He was tormented day and night. And so Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. We know that through Scripture, which is a rest. And now those who are children of God are resting in the bosom of Jesus. Right? And so here is Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. Here is the rich man in torment of hell. And he just wants a drop of water that's dipped on his tongue. And so he calls out. And there's a gap that they speak of that separates heaven from the torments of hell. And so he calls out and one is there and says that cannot do that. And then the rich man says that he has five brothers living in this earth. And if someone could just show that Jesus is real or show that the God is real to them, then they can escape the torments of hell. And then that one said, if they don't hear the prophets, if they don't hear the apostles, if they don't hear the preachers, they're not willing to receive them, then nothing can save them. Right? And this is Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. If we're not willing to receive this Jesus as this person that we can rest in, then there's nothing that can save us. And throughout the Christian life, sometimes we have gotten focused on our work or gotten focused on our circumstances or gotten focused on everyone else. I don't know what you're tempted to be focused on right now. Maybe the worldly events and all these things. Maybe the wickedness of this world. These things is just something that we just lose sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ and we just get our focus on these things, and the devil tries to tempt us with these things to make us grow weary, make us grow fearful, make us grow worried. We can even get focused on our kids who may be struggling in some kind of way. Especially today, you can focus on finances, how things are going to work out. Well, Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to his people, saying, behold. This is the first word of this chapter, behold. my servant. New King James capitalizes servant. Now, I'm not going to get big on capitalization because whether you capitalize it or not, it was just in the writing of the scriptures. But we do know through whatever translation this is, behold my servant, that this is referring to not Israel and not the people of God, that this is referring to one servant. This is referring to Jesus Christ. And it says, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The word behold is a word that commands us as God's children to study, to focus on, or to set focus on. And I would add to that definition, to draw near. The burning bush in the wilderness would have been a spectacular thing to draw near to. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 through 3, it says this, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out in the midst of the bush, and he looked, and this is Moses, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Isn't this amazing? I do believe this reference of this bush not being burnt was Moses' life. It was a picture of Moses' life. And not only Moses' life, but it's a picture of the nation of Israel, the children of Israel who were crying out to the Lord during this time because of their captivity with Egypt. I think this was an amazing thing. Moses probably didn't understand this at this time because he's just looking at this sight, this amazing sight. I mean, who wouldn't be amazed? There's a fire in this bush, and the bush is not being consumed. It's kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that go into the furnace, and their clothes are not being burnt. Their hair is not being burnt. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in the furnace, and he says, behold, I see a fourth man. Didn't we put three in there? And the fourth man looks like the Son of Man. He even knew the reference of the Son of Man. And they came out, and they didn't even smell burnt. It's kind of like this burning bush. Moses not only desired to study this bush, he not only set his focus on this, but he also drew near to the place. What or who should we study or set focus on or draw near to, especially in today's day? He says, behold my servant. My servant, meaning God's servant. Isaiah now is moved by the Spirit of God to speak in a way so that God's servant is found attractive, so that we would set our hearts to study, set our hearts to focus, or our minds to focus, and draw near unto Him. Now notice, in this first verse, we see a couple of things. First, God upholds His servant. God upholds His servant. Strong's Concordance states the word uphold means to sustain, to obtain, keep fast, or to help, follow close. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, we see this. Our Lord says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So God upholds His servant. This is Jesus, again, upholds His servant. Now I'm getting somewhere, okay? If you just stay with me, okay? Because not only does God uphold His servant, we'll find out later what God upholds. Second, God delights in His servant. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 19, we see these words, for by Him were all things created. And this is kind of like going back to the story. And as I was thinking about this, God delighting in Him, because that's what Isaiah 42:1 starts off with. in whom my soul delights in. And I think about the time that I mentioned the illustration about the father or the mother buying a bike for their child, right? And they have training wheels, and so the child jumps on the bike, and they're having a smile about them riding the bike. But then there comes a time where the training wheels have to come off, and so the parent just kind of holds the bike or holds the seat while the child is running. Now, I get it. There's some people out there, and I even have some people in my family that are like this. Why don't you just toss them out into the lake and let them learn how to swim? Well, not everybody's like that. There's some people that get that way, and learn that way. But, you know, I would want my mom and dad to be there. That's how I've been raised and taught and all those things. And so, but if you're that way, then I guess it works both ways. But in this situation, the parent is there holding the bicycle and just allowing them to ride the bike without getting hurt. And of course, me being young, I was worried whether somebody was actually holding on, and you had to trust that. But then you got to a point where the father or the mother felt like it was okay to let go, right? And they let go. And there might have been a mishap, there might have been a fall or whatever it was, but after a while, you matured into riding your bike by yourself. And I said this, it's like the father and mother just sitting back and smiling and being happy and enjoying that their child is now riding their bike by themselves. And so why I mentioned that illustration, okay, so it's like the parent buys the bike, sacrifices themselves to buy the bike for the child so that their child can enjoy what they sacrificed. And so when you're reading Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 19, notice this, for by Jesus were all things created. It seems like God was creating everything for Him. That's beautiful, right? They are in heaven and they are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that no one could see the Father. He was the Spirit. So no one can see the Father, but He put all His fullness in Jesus. Placed all His fullness in Jesus. And so now, not only did He come to this earth for the church and for His people, but He came to this earth so the world might know of Him. But now we have that blessed truth that when we go up to our eternal home, when the Bible says that He'll be with us, it won't be where we're looking for Him. He'll be there. What a beautiful thing. So thirdly, God has placed His Spirit upon Him. He has placed His Spirit upon Him. In John chapter 1, verse 32 through 34, it says, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. And really what that abode upon Him means it rested on Him. Verse 33, and I knew Him not, but He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This is the true one. This is the faithful and true. And the fourth thing, God has given Him the power to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the nations shall flow unto it. I saw an article the other day that some people ripped up a Bible and ripped the pages out from a young man's hands, I think it was, and tried to just, I guess, be unkind or whatever it was. But here's the thing, we have this glorious truth that one day Jesus will come back. And he's going to draw all nations to him. All nations shall flow unto him. In conclusion to this verse, we see that God our Father has his chosen servant, upholds his servant, delights his servant in his servant, places his spirit upon his servant, and his servant draws people that will receive him in his resting place. So let's look at the next group of verses, and I'm going to entitle this, Clothed in Righteousness. Clothed in Righteousness. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 42, verse 2 through 4. Let's move on, and because I know our stomachs are growling. It says this in verse 2 through 4, He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. I thought there were some quotes that explain verse 2 really well, and both of them come from one man named Mortar and the other man named Redpath. And Mortar says this, He is not self-assertive. Probably the three verbs here are cumulative, stressing his quiet, unaggressive demeanor, but shout could suggest that he is not out to startle, cry out, not to dominate or shout others down, raise his voice, not out to advertise himself. I know you probably already experienced this, but you might have somebody in your family or you might have somebody at work or somebody in the community that if you have a fish story, I'm just going to mention a fish story, but you get the gist of it. If you have a fish story to say, hey, I caught a fish this big, they're always going to have a story that says they caught a fish this big, right? If you say you've been through something, they always have something that they've been through. They have to have their voice heard in that way. Well, Jesus didn't come to advertise himself. And then Redpath says this about verse 2. Think for a moment about the modesty of God. He is always at work. He guides the sun, the stars, and the universe. He controls every galaxy. He refreshes the earth constantly. But he works so quietly that many people now try to make out that there is no God at all. That is the hallmark of reality and service. God's artists do not put their signatures to the pictures they create. His ambassadors do not run after the photographer all the time to get their pictures taken. It is enough that they have borne witness to the Lord. Isn't that great? It was enough that he has been borne witness to the Lord. I'll tell you about the story about the Pharisees sought for a sign and Jesus said there would be no sign given except for the Son of Man, Son of God, who will be in the ground for 3 days or in the tomb for 3 days and then rise up to life. Mention the Jonah and the whale story. In verse 3, we have two descriptions, a bruised reed and a smoking flax. Reeds are very fragile and can easily break. But he is not coming to break those reeds. And reeds are kind of, someone said, are in swamps. You find reeds more in swamps and dirty places. But he's not coming to break those reeds. And that's what the verse says. Verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. What's the smoking flax? It's something that tries to light a fire, and so that draws much smoke, but there yet has not been a flame. And this speaks of his gentle nature in dealing with those that have been left on the side of the streets, left half dead, like in the Good Samaritan story. Left in the pig pen, if you want to call it, like the prodigal son. Or those who have been afflicted for many years, like the 12 years, the blood disease woman. You see, Jesus reaches out to all rather than a select group. And that's the beauty about Christianity. Is in here you see different. You see all types of people. You don't see just a select group. He could reach out to an abused child. He could reach out to a person that was involved in trafficking. He could reach out to a person that was involved in prostitution. He can reach out to a person that was involved in atheism. He can reach out to a person that was involved in self-righteousness, being the Pharisee, like Nicodemus. He reaches out to all. I think his 12 disciples proved that, right? You had fishermen, you had tax collectors, you had a thief. That's the beauty of a church. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5 through 9. First, I skipped verse 4, and I shouldn't have. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Our Jesus does not fail or get discouraged. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5 through 9, it says this, "Thus saith God the Lord, He that createth the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and now new things do I declare. Before thou spring forth, I tell you of them." Beautiful verses of scripture there. The Lord created the heavens, stretched them out of nothing. They were nothing. And that's the one big difference between Christianity and the Big Bang Theory, is they say things evolved out of nothing. Christianity believes there was a creator that created out of nothing. And just to be honest with you, I don't see anything evolving out of nothing. If you want to look at scientific facts, I can see a creator creating out of nothing, because everything we see is perfect. Do you realize that if this earth was closer to the sun, we would all burn up? If it was further away from the sun, we would all freeze to death? And how everything rotates? How in the world the moon comes out and brings light when it's actually dark? And it has no light. It's a beautiful thing. How we are made to walk on this earth and breathe. It's a beautiful thing that God has done, all for the glory of Him. Notice the last part of these verses. "Clothe thee in righteousness, I will keep thee, I will give thee for a covenant of the people." A covenant for His people who believe in Him, who receive in Him. "To open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison of their sin, and them that sit in the darkness out of the prison house." That's what He desires to do. He doesn't want you to stay locked up in chains and bound in sin. He wants to give you life. And see, the fact of the matter is when I was a child and my dad or mom was disciplining me and telling me to do this or to do that, I looked at those things as grievous, right? You didn't want to clean your room, or you didn't want to take out the trash. You didn't want to cut grass. You didn't want to do these things. And you look at these things as grievous because you're going away from what you want to do and what you desire to do something that they have commanded to do. And so a lot of people look at this Word of God and say, well, do this, do that. And it is taking me from this life that I seem to enjoy. But the fact of the matter is when God comes into your heart and changes you and transforms you by His love, you actually want to do these things. And so now, as a 42-year-old, even though I don't get this perfectly, I look at what my father and my mother say now, and I enjoy doing what they ask me to do. You know why? Because I've seen their love. I've seen their dedication. I've seen that they're not out to hurt me. I've seen that they're not out to condemn me. I've seen that they're not out to punish me or force regulations on me. Even though there's, yes, people that do that, but I've seen those things in that household. So even though I'm not perfect at it, I do enjoy it. See, maybe as a beginner, as a Christian, I didn't enjoy those things. I saw them as work. I saw them as, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. But hopefully, you have matured now to enjoy those things. To enjoy picking up His Word and saying, God, speak to me. To enjoy praying. And not just seeing it as something that I got to do before we eat. Because we're going to go over there, we're going to pray before we eat. It's not something that, oh, this is something that we have to do. I don't understand it, but we have to do it. No, it's something that we enjoy to do. If we're not enjoying them right now, then maybe we need to, actually, not maybe, we need to focus more on this Jesus. Set our hearts on this Jesus. Rest in this Jesus. And see what He's done for us or willing to do. So look at the next verses, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 10 through 12. The followers of God see His work and rejoice. This is why this place, listen to me very closely, please. This is why this place should be a time to rejoice rather than a time just to sit and just to say, hey, I performed my duty. That time of your devotion time during the day is a time to just rejoice, fall at His feet. Because nobody understands that alabaster box that you carry before Him. So Isaiah chapter 42, verse 10 through 12, it says this. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift their voice. The villages that at Kedor doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare His praise in the islands. Did you know He mentioned all types of groups? Those people that may have been on the mountains, those people that were in the valleys, those people that were in green areas, and those people that were in deserts. What Isaiah is saying is rejoice. Cry out to the Lord. Behold, He is good. I get it. You think and I think when we go through something that we are alone in this. And nobody knows what we feel and nobody knows what we go through and all these things. And I'm not trying to belittle someone's situation because I'll just be honest with you, whether it's light or whether it's great, the fact of the matter is it can just show up and just make you fear, make you worry, make you just depressed or make you just go to this place that nobody likes. And there are some people that try to talk about that situation and say, you just need to get up on your feet and get out of this situation. That might be the situation, but you just want to have mercy, don't you? You just want to have grace. Because you're just trying to get through the day. Right? You want people to have sympathy. You want people to have compassion. You don't want people to come to you and say, well, why are you in that position? You want the Good Samaritan to come to you and not ask any questions, but just to gather you up, just to hug you, just to wrap your wounds, and just to put you on his animal and take you into an inn. Not to scold you, And what he's saying is, in your situation, rejoice. Rejoice. This is hard. When you're afflicted with pain, when you're worried about something, when you're fearful of something, when you're doubting, it's hard. Even Jude tells us to be merciful to those who doubt. But you can find your rejoicing by setting your focus on Him. Get out of that place. Work hard to get out of that place and study Him. Has God ever failed you? No. Is He true? Yes. Did He carry your sins to the cross? Yes. Is He going to carry you home? Yes. Look unto Him. The devil wants to handicap our praise. The devil wants to keep us immobile, unfruitful. But Jesus desires to work on us and work in us so that the Father is pleased by the fruit that we produce. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 42, verse 13 through 20. Actually, all the way through 25. I've got this verse in here, "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live." And the reason why is because the nation of Israel just really didn't get it. Even after Isaiah telling them to behold and all these prophecies that they had in Scripture that they had been given, all these victories that the Lord had given them, they just really didn't get it. And I'll just be honest with you, we're like the children of Israel a lot of times. God has given us victories. God has shown us things in our lives, and still we just sometimes struggle with getting it. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 13 through 20 says this, "The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman." You remember our pastor last Sunday morning talking about travailing woman, like labor pains. We should cry out to the Lord. "I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the river islands, and I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, 'You are our gods.' Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but he does not hear." Now, in verses 18 through 20, we're talking about Israel, the servant. And so the Holy Spirit is pressing Isaiah to talk to Israel in their idolatry state, and saying that those who pride themselves in the things that they do, those who pride themselves in their molten images and carved out images, right? Because kings have been doing that, establishing altars and all these things, they will be destroyed. But those who have been wearied by all these things, there will be a light in this great darkness. Can I actually say something? Is it great darkness that we're experiencing just looking at news, looking at all these events that is going on? I would think so. It's hard to see. I can't imagine a lost person trying to find light. The government has proved to fail, if I can say that. I'll just be honest with you. The majority of the church has proved to fail. I'm talking about worship places, not the actual church. Let's clarify that. Jesus says he'll be the light to lead those who are blind. He'll make the crooked straight. Then in Isaiah chapter 42, to close, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 21 through 25. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes. They are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know, and it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. I would like to say this, that the storm is not just coming to one person. The storm is not coming to just a select people. The storm is coming to all. Everyone experiences the storm. But those who endure or are found to endure have built their house on the rock. And that again is Jesus Christ. Everything else will burn up. Everything else proves to be unfaithful. But Jesus is the only one that proves to be faithful. There were some facts that I found very interesting to close out this sermon. And again, following the eagle theme, fly like eagle, soar like eagle, rest in the eagle, I found a fact that the average eagle nest is between 2 to 4 feet wide and 5 to 6 feet deep. That's pretty amazing. And what happens is, I think they have like, the average eagle lives to be 30-something years old. And so they build this nest for their young. They hatch out their youngs, right? And they have two or three at that time. Maybe the first one is just one, but they have a small number. And so after they hatch them out, they teach them to fly. And I don't know how long that is. And I think it's about 12 weeks is what I thought or I read. But either way, they teach them to fly and they go away from the nest, but they come back every year and they build upon that nest. Well, there was one found in St. Petersburg, Florida. Now get this, 1,000 pounds is an average eagle's nest. That's crazy, isn't it? Well, just to bring it to reality, a cow, an average cow is 1,000 pounds. So an eagle's nest can weigh up to what a cow weighs. Crazy. And so they have to find mature trees to lay their nest. And so it's pretty amazing. But the biggest nest that that is recorded in the Guinness Book of World Records and also look at the animals things website. I forget what website it was on the animals. Was a nest in St. Petersburg, Florida that weighed up to 4,400 pounds. It was 20 feet deep. I don't know how wide it was, but they had pictures, and I think they, because it got destroyed by a tree falling down, I found that out because my dad said, no one touched it, right? And I would think no one did, but a tree blew down and destroyed it, so they actually made a nest to kind of resemble it. It's pretty amazing. And 4,400 pounds would be 4 cows that tree had to hold up. It's crazy. And they assumed, I guess, is that those mates, because no other eagle would be in that nest, those mates came back for 34 years to build up on that nest. Let me ask you this something this morning. What nest are you building on? It's time, and I'm not trying to belittle anything, but people can be unkind. There's a lot of judgment in this world, a lot of divisiveness in this world, division in this world. And to be sad, and just to be honest with you, it's sad that it's corrupted our church. Not this church, literally, I hope it's not, but church as a whole, worship places as a whole, it's corrupted that. And it's just a saying, and I do believe it's true, that the cruelest people sometimes can be church people, worship people. And that's a sad thing. But I can tell you this, that Scripture has a clear way of escape. And that is looking unto Jesus. Why? Because He is never unkind. He never treats you as someone that nags Him. He never treats you as someone that disappoints Him. And this is what's so beautiful about this. And let me, again, I told you I was going to close on this. But this is what's so beautiful about this. I told you there, it was leading up to something, okay? But this is what is so beautiful about this. As we talked about Isaiah chapter 42, and we list those descriptions, first, God upholds His servant. Second, God delights in His servant. Third, God has placed His Spirit upon him. And fourth, God has given him the power to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Do we realize that in Isaiah chapter 41, it says this, verse 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will hold thee with the right hand of righteousness." Those descriptions of Jesus are those descriptions of His church. Why? Because Jesus is the head of the church. And the body is fitly put together with the head. Jesus does not regret saving you. Even though there might be a family member, even though there might be family that has discarded you, or workplaces that has discarded you, government who doesn't help you, or whatever it is. I don't know what we're looking at too, and what our situations are. I'm just trying to deal with every situation. But even though those avenues had point to failure, Jesus has never pointed to failure. He's not harsh. He's not trying to condemn you. He wants to receive you. That's the beautiful thing about this Jesus. And we'll miss sight of that if we're not willing to behold it. If we're not willing to behold Him. So I ask you this morning, in closing, take some time to study, behold this Jesus. Draw near unto this Jesus. I'm done living this life that seems to be meaningless and frustrating and full of fear and worry, or just full of just running me to a dead end. Well, Jesus can run you to what is life? What is fruit? What is a prosperous living? So take some time today to behold Him. And I guarantee you, He'll help you be the father that you desire to be. He'll help you be the son that you desire to be. He'll help you be the worker that you desire to be. He'll help you be the neighbor that you desire to be. The brother that you desire to be, or sister that you desire to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You, Lord, for everything that You've given us. Lord, we just ask that You'll touch Your hand upon this time to where we can reflect upon You and Your words, that You are not discouraged, or You don't get discouraged. You will not fail. And You reject no one that comes near or draws near. Lord, we want to draw near to that resting place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Appreciate that good message. Let's all stand. One reflective thought I had was, God has been good to all of us. And He is Lord. So we should take it to heart. Take serious thought of the fact, beholding Him, that He's been good to you. You are not blessed apart from God. And then the flip side of that, He's going to come back and make restitution. And we need to be ready. So let's sing. Just as I am, without one plea. God has spoken to your heart. Just as I give your heart to Jesus today. Give all your troubles to Him.
Just as I am.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. We thank you that we can come to you and your arms will be open. God, I pray that you would empty us of ourselves, fill us of your presence and your spirit. God, help us to be a shining light in this world for those that need you. Lord, may we behold the Lamb, for he is coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.